As Brother Troy mentioned, we began what may be a five-day series out of the book of Philippians. If you want to turn there and find your place, we'll be again in chapter 1. I pointed out last night we started out and we introduced the series as a beautifully transformed mind, you remember. And it's interesting how many times we find a reference to the mind in the book of Philippians. I think it's 13 or 14 times, I don't recall exactly now. But a lot of times, and 80 times nearly in the New Testament, and we emphasize that and read some of those, you remember. And last night we talked about a confident mind, and you'll notice, and I want to emphasize that this is kind of a progressive treatment that the Holy Spirit gave Paul. And really what we have, he is sharing his mind with us. And you know, God, he's a trophy of God's amazing grace, isn't he?
Yes.
And he calls upon us as believers to follow him as he follows Christ. And God told him that he was going to be an example to the believers, and he is going to be a trophy of his amazing grace. And so he is in the scripture so much and has written the 14 books that he wrote to reveal to us who are also saved by that grace. God chose the chief of sinners, so conspicuous in his sinfulness and rebellion and his hatred toward Christ and Christianity and the churches and trying to eradicate them, that for God to save him on that Damascus road and then use him in such a wonderful way to fill him up with his spirit and to put the care of all the churches upon him and have him suffer innumerable torments and sacrifices and persecutions for the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. He stands out to us as if God would say, what's your excuse?
Right. Amen.
What's your excuse? Amen. My grace is sufficient. For whoever you are, whatever your need is, whatever your calling is, in my plan and purpose for you. And so for Paul, under God's direction, to share with us his mind, how his mind works under the grace of God, is a great blessing and a benefit to us. And he begins with a confident mind, and we must start there. You cannot commit yourself to someone who you don't have absolute confidence in. You'd be foolish to do that. And so he starts with the emphasis in chapter 1, where we were last night, in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then we jumped over for a moment, you remember, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he reminded us that he knew him to whom he had committed himself,
yes,
and was persuaded that he could keep that which I have committed unto the end.
That's right.
And so he is able.
Yes.
And Brother Troy mentioned that to me on the way out. He says, really, that sums it up, doesn't it? He is able.
Yes.
And it doesn't matter what the question is or what the fill in the blank is, Jesus Christ is able. And that was kind of our takeaway. And so we can have the same kind of unshakable, rock solid, unwavering confidence in whatever condition, state, circumstance we find ourselves. Upside down, inside out, or flat of our back, or standing tall and running the race. Because Jesus Christ is our Lord.
Amen.
And how beautiful to him, and what you mentioned, he is ours. He is our salvation.
Amen.
He is ours, and we are his. And that is a well-spoken insight into the intimacy of the relationship. And so we go from the confidence tonight to the second mindset, if you will, of the seven or so that we find. We'll probably only get to five this week, but that's okay. We'll take them as they come unless the Lord changes our mind. And so we want to talk in this beautifully transformed mind. We made as our theme text, interestingly enough, Romans chapter 12, you remember in verse 1, verse 2 really the emphasis, but be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. That you might know that good and perfect will for God that God has for your life. And so we pointed out that you remember the being transformed is that word that we, metamorphosis in the Greek, metamorphos. We think of butterflies and worms, as we said last night. So just to kind of review a little bit. And then the renewing is remodeling. And that's something a lot of you can have endured and maybe are right now. All the work that's involved. And you don't do that right away. George is talking about doing some of that now in Ocala. So you got to tear out and you got to, you know, rebuild and all of these things. And so what a great illustration. And that's what we're talking about here for the renewing, the remodeling of our mind. And that's an ongoing process. And we should look at it that way. And I hope we all will think about this that way from henceforth as we see this as a challenge that God has put before us, revealing the mind of this great apostle, a man greatly used by the amazing grace of God, knowing that he too, this too, as he says over and over again, let this mind be in you, be of one mind, be of the same mind. Yes. You know, so we get it. He wants us to share his thinking process. And so we hope that you'll be able to do that tonight. So let's look at some more of chapter 1. And note with me, we'll begin at verse 12. And we'll read through maybe 21, 12 through 21. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What things is he talking about? Well, the persecution, and particularly the fact that he was a prisoner in Rome. So he was not a free man. But he has quite an interesting look at it. We'll talk about that in a minute. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Brothers and sisters, that's commitment. Yes. That is commitment. Yes. And it flows out of confidence. The level of confidence that he had in Jesus Christ then made it easy for him to make that kind of grand commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. A total surrender of who he is and was. Amen. And I think about that verse too in the song, I Found a Friend, that Troy read the first half of the second verse. That was his focus. My focus fell on the second half, which is linked to the first half, isn't it? And then the second half, it says, "Naught I have, my own I call." That's basically what Paul is saying, isn't it? Not a single thing I have am I going to call my own. How about you? Do you think about that before you answer?
Yes. Yes.
The next part goes, "I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his, and that forever."
Yes.
That's commitment.
Yes.
And that's a mindset, brothers and sisters.
Yes.
We have opened up, God has opened up for us a look into the apostle's mind that we might learn about how he thinks and that we might learn to think how he thinks as we follow Christ, looking to him as a great example that God has given of his amazing grace. And so I didn't finish. Let me finish my text. Yes, I did. No, and one more important verse, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As if to put a capstone on that commitment and to explain to us why that can be so. For me to live is Christ. Wow. To die is nothing but gain.
Yes.
Oh my. May God help us to adopt that mindset as we follow Jesus. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege to stand here in this place to read the eternal Word of God about the one who is the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for his love for us. We thank you for his death on Calvary's cross, born out of that love, that we might be saved for all eternity, that we might be washed in his blood, that we might be clothed in his righteousness by faith, not by merit, all by grace, that our lives might be hid with Christ in God for all eternity, that we might be accepted before thee in the Beloved. Oh, we praise you for it, dear Lord. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for opening up the mind that you gave to the Apostle Paul, saved by your amazing grace, as each of us saved here tonight have been saved. We thank you for that great hymn and the hymn writer and his life story, another testimony of the power of your amazing grace. We thank you tonight, dear Lord. Help us to open our minds to receive the Word of God. We pray that you'd open our hearts as you did Lydia's a long time ago, that we might each attend to the things that are spoken, the things that are written, the things that are talked about in this message tonight. And may we each one examine and consider our own commitment. Our own commitment.
Yes.
Do we have a committed mind? And is it committed any way, shape, or form like that of the Apostle Paul? And if not, why not? For certainly it should be. It is the same love. It is the same grace. It is the same Jesus Christ. It is the same salvation. It is the same hope of glory. Oh, Father, speak to us tonight through this message. A revival meeting. Revive us again, dear Lord, in the midst of the years, make known, we pray. We think about old Sanballat as he looked at those burnt rocks, those big, huge stones, all destroyed. The work of God, the temple of God, all destroyed in a heap. Will these stones be revived? Oh, Father, Peter calls us living stones. Revive us, dear Lord. Fill each heart with your love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. We pray for the deacon, John, his name mentioned specifically tonight. We pray for him, dear Lord. We thank thee for such men, pillars in your church. And we understand something very dearly and very clearly about the pastor's dependence upon such men of faith and strength, so dependable, so reliable, so important in the church of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him. We pray your blessings upon him. We pray for his healing. And we thank you for his testimony, dear Lord, of a perfect submission from his sovereign Lord. And we submit to you tonight, dear Lord. We come empty, we come needy, we come looking unto thee to fill us, that you might use us here tonight to your glory. That Christ might truly be magnified in this meeting, and every heart blessed, every life discernibly altered toward the Lord Jesus in our walk. We ask it in his wonderful name. Amen. A mind committed to magnify Christ in your body. All of those words are pregnant with meaning. Committed to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in your body. And so we want to talk about that just a little bit. You know, confidence that we talked about last night leads to commitment. We've mentioned that already. Confidence naturally would lead to commitment and make it easier to make a total commitment. And that's exactly the interesting progression that we see from confidence to commitment. Notice the effect that the confidence that was shared with us last night, the effect that it has on Paul when he shares with us about his circumstances and the positive view that he had of his imprisonment because of his confidence in Jesus Christ. And notice, too, the positive view that he had of the untoward motives of some that were preaching the gospel in his imprisonment, actually hoping and intending to further his misery. Oh, that's Christian love, isn't it? Don't we sadly see that so much, and so sadly in our own community sometimes? And what a tragedy that is. And that is certainly not what we want to see. But what we see here, we know that's going to happen because of the reality of sin in all of us, operative in varying degrees at various moments. But what we want to see is Paul's response to that kind of treatment by other brethren because of his confidence in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we see his confidence of a positive outcome, whatever form that outcome might take. He knew it would be toward his salvation. Because of their prayers and the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in him. Now that's an unbeatable combination, brothers and sisters. Don't leave off the prayer of the saints. That's so important. In conjunction with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ operative in us. My goodness. And so those words important. And so confidence leads to commitment. The positive view of his imprisonment. He said that these things that have come upon me are for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, there's an attitude for you. Yes. You know, finding yourself thrown into prison, you're no longer a free man. Your crime was to preaching the gospel. And they throw you in prison. They incarcerate you. They take your liberty away. And you say, no problem. This is working for good, for the furtherance of the gospel. How did he know that? He had confidence that we preached about last night in his Lord and Savior. We should have the same confidence when things don't go our way and things look untoward for us to be able to say, that's okay. This is working out for good. As we spoke a little bit last night, for the furtherance of the gospel. In chapter 4, he would tell us at the close of the epistle, all the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The furtherance of the gospel. You see, he was using his time as a prisoner in Caesar's palace, if you will, under Caesar's control, to preach the gospel to his household. And evidently the Lord blessed that, and there were many saints of God in the very household of Caesar that imprisoned the Apostle Paul. Right. He had confidence that it was well placed, wasn't it?
Yes.
I think about a story. I don't know if I should tell it or not. I think I won't tell it. It's a funny story, but it has the same, it bears up the same lesson, and so we'll cast aside the levity for now and move on. Notice the positive view that he had because of his confidence of those preaching out of envy and strife. Now that's a very troubling thing when other brethren are spiteful toward you as another believer, another preacher, another church member, whatever it might be. It's a bad feeling, isn't it? And it ought not to be. And it sometimes leads to schisms in the church. It leads to bad feelings, broken relationships, all sorts of things. Calumny can come out of that. But notice what Paul, how he takes it in stride because of his confidence. Let us look and learn a positive view of those preaching out of envy and strife, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, through verses 14 and 18. Some of them wanting to add to his affliction. Verse 18, he says, Christ is preached, and I rejoice. Now that's an attitude. Based upon his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. To completely interpret circumstances in our life in a positive way, with the understanding that Jesus Christ is at work in this. And he says everything is working together for good to those that are his, that love him and are the called according to his purpose. And so it's got to be so. The difference between Paul and you and I is that he believes it. He has absolute unshakable confidence, as we preached last night, and that confidence leads him to make the commitment that we're going to look at now. And he was confident also of a positive outcome of his circumstances. Notice what he said, "I know." There again, in verse 19, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Indeed, he meant what he said in 2 Timothy when he said, "He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him." It's about commitment. He was willing to make the grand commitment of everything he was, everything he owned, everything he possessed. He gave it all to Jesus Christ, unreservedly, to do with whatever he wanted to do. Yes. Who among us have done that, really? Some maybe to greater degrees than others. Some perhaps not at all. As a matter of fact, some of you have never committed at all to Jesus Christ.
Right.
You've never placed your faith and trust in him. Right. You have no confidence in him as your Savior. Right. May the Lord, by his amazing grace and the Holy Spirit, open your hearts that you might receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might understand your need of him as your Savior. And be willing to make a commitment for all eternity with the one who loved your never-dying soul.
Yes.
What did he commit? What is a commitment? What does the word mean to commit when Paul used it in 2 Timothy, and we borrow it and bring it over here because that's what we're looking at? It's an interesting word. It makes me think of what you do with your hard-earned money. One of the meanings of it is to make a deposit.
That's right.
And so to put that money that you worked so hard for, or maybe you've inherited, or however you came by, maybe you were playing the lottery. I hope not. Don't tell me about it. But whatever it is, you've got this sum of money, and it's very precious to you. You don't want to put it in the mattress. You'd like it to earn a little something. You're going to work for it. You'd like it to be safe. And so you take it, and you entrust it. You commit it.
Yeah.
To a trustworthy banking institution of some sort. Or you may put it in the hands of a fiduciary who will work with that and do something with it. And you can trust him because of his credentials. You have confidence. You've read the records. You've had reports from other people. Hey, this guy's good. He knows what he's doing. And so that's the idea. You take and you put something on deposit. You put it in trust. You consign it to someone's faithful care. What did Paul commit? It wasn't $100,000. It was his soul.
That's right.
Body and soul, mind and spirit, he gave it all to the Lord Jesus.
Yes. Amen.
That's not a funny thing.
No,
it's a serious thing. Entirely serious. All eternity depends upon this decision.
Yes.
Either to commit to him or not to commit to him.
Right.
And how sad it is to me that some can laugh at such a time as this when we're talking about making a commitment of your never dying soul to the Son of God or not.
Yes.
It's a commentary on our times. And it grieves the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as well as mine. And so what did Paul commit? In chapter 1, verse 20, he says, I committed my body. My body. The commitment. What is the commitment? He committed his body. I shall not be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. And so what did he commit? He committed his body, his whole being, everything he was. He made that. He put that on deposit. He entrusted it to the Lord Jesus Christ to do with it, to do something with it, to do whatever he wanted to do with it, because he had absolute confidence that we preached about last night that he was putting his soul in good hands. And it would be there when he came back for it. And it's interesting the word that he uses, the word body. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ to whom he entrusted it. When he established the Lord's Supper, what did he say? When he took the bread, this is my body, which is broken for you. And Paul had that in mind. Because Christ's body was broken for him, he was very willing to hand his body to the one whose broken body redeemed his never-dying soul. And that's a thinking process. His body was broken for me, that I might have the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of my sins. And so I willingly then, to such a one who loved me like that, I give my body to him.
Amen.
Which is my reasonable service.
Yes.
I think about Abraham, father of our faith, way back in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 22, when he offered up his son. Why did he do that? What motivated him to do that? The same thing that motivated Paul to offer up his body as a living sacrifice to the one who offered up his on Calvary's tree. The hope of the resurrection. And we're told that in the New Testament. That it was the hope that Abraham had confidence that God would raise up his son again, because he had promised him that he would be the heir, and through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And Abraham believed that. And his believing that, even though it couldn't possibly look like that, humanly speaking, was credited in his account with righteousness.
True.
A righteousness of faith. And that's exactly what Paul has done. He's committed his soul, his body, his spirit, everything he owned, everything he possessed. He put it in trust with the Lord Jesus Christ, having every confidence that it would be there when he got there.
Amen.
With interest.
Yes.
Heavenly treasure.
Yes.
Heavenly treasure that moth cannot corrupt and will not rust. So that's what he committed. He committed his body, soul, and spirit. How did he commit it? With reservations? With fine print? With a string attached to it? No, not at all. Notice the word that he used. How did he commit? With all boldness. Without any reservation. Holding nothing back. It's the same boldness when we're invited to come to the throne of grace. How are we invited to come? With boldness. And what does that word mean? Don't be afraid to tell God anything at the throne of grace, because he already knows. And he died for you. He knew it when he died for you. You can't embarrass him. You can't disappoint him. He will never turn you away. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. And the way is made wide open into his presence now, because of the death of God's Son and the resurrection, securing it, our justification. So he says, come telling all.
Amen.
Don't hold anything back. And so Paul says, that is how I am going to commit to the Lord Jesus. With all boldness. I am not holding anything back. How about you? What are you holding back? You're holding something back. Some of you have never even taken the first step toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You're clinging to this world, this rotten world of darkness, that one day, as Peter reveals to us, will all be burned up. Everything that you count dear, everything that you're living for, looking for, hoping for, that is in this world, understand that this is a world of darkness.
Yes.
And Jesus Christ came to deliver you from this world of darkness and to translate you out of it and into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Yes.
And once that's a transaction that's accomplished in you, there is nothing in this world to hold you. Nothing. You just think there is. And that thought will keep you from making the kind of commitment to the Lord Jesus that Paul reveals to us. It was a no holds barred lesson. Oh, let us look and learn. That's what Brother Andy told Rachel tonight at dinner, when Bunny, as she's done for years and years, when she made a commitment when we got married, it was the same kind of commitment. She gave everything. And it shows up in all kinds of ways, large and small. One way it has shown up all these years that we've been married, 44 years, is when we're at a place eating, she'll bring me a plate. And she did that in Andy's presence. in Rachel's presence. And Andy hasn't been married long enough to have learned better. But he turned to Rachel and he said, "Look and learn." Tongue in cheek, of course. But I told him, I said, "Bunny has made a lot of our women mad in our church over many years." She set a bad example. But the point is this, that when she committed to me in marriage, she committed everything. Everything. She did it boldly. She didn't hold back anything. She didn't reserve anything. She gave it all. And that's the way God intended it. And he certainly intends that when it comes to his son. I don't deserve her complete commitment to me. I don't deserve it. She gave it to me out of love and because that's what the Bible teaches. But Jesus Christ deserves it, brothers and sisters. You think about that. You put it in proper perspective. What a travesty for us to hold back anything because he has given it all to us. Whatever we have, it is because of his mercy, his grace, and his love. It's all his. Body, soul, and spirit, and everything that you count yours is his. If you're his, and he's yours. So he gave it all away. And he said, "I do it with all boldness. I do it always. So now," there was not a time that nothing could come up. There was not a day that would be a bad hair day for him or a different set of circumstances. Well, this is a different matter. He didn't do that. He said, "As always, so today, right now, I do it with all boldness, without any reservations. I give it all to him, whatever it takes, whatever is required right now, whatever he wants, it's his." Brothers and sisters, let that be our way of thinking about our approach to Jesus Christ. It's all his. And all we are is conduits. Whatever he wants us to do with our life, with our strength, with our talents, with our dollar bills, with our properties, whatever it might be. You say, "Well, that's nonsense. That's not good common sense." You go reread the book of Acts, chapter 2. During the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was fully in control of those disciples. And you see how they prioritized their lives. They did it with all boldness. They didn't hold anything back. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit of God is in control of you instead of you squelching him. Yeah. Quenching him. And I say that on the authority of the Scriptures.
Yes,
it sounds blasphemous, but it's out of Scripture. You can do it. You can refuse them. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to him.
Yeah.
God used them as an example. Well, that's not a good policy, is it? So that's how he did it. What he did, he offered up his body and everything he was. And once he gave himself, it's like we read in another place, they gave themselves. And then whatever they had was easy. Just like when God gave his son, as we read in Romans chapter 8, how will he withhold anything else? Well, he won't. That's a rhetorical question. And we shouldn't either. You can have me and you can have everything else too. And that's how Paul did it. And what was the purpose of his doing it? That Christ might be magnified. That Christ might be made large.
Yes.
I tell you, so many people today, they want to be the large looking one.
Yeah.
See me! Hey, I'm on Facebook. Look at my latest pictures. Look on TikTok. Look on it. Look at what I'm doing now. You know where I am? I'm down in the Virgin Islands. I'm over here. I'm in England. I'm at the Tower of London. Look. See me? Look at my trophy I just won. Look at this gorgeous girl I'm dating. All these things. We want to see me. Christ didn't want, or Paul didn't want to be seen. He wanted Christ to be seen.
Amen.
Oh, what a mindset, brothers and sisters. What a mindset. And this whole corrupt world that we're living in is trying to twist and pervert our minds to be just like it. And that's what Romans 12 says, be not conformed. And you know something here tonight, every one of us, every single one of us to some degree is conformed already to this world.
Yeah.
And we've come a long, long way away from what Paul was writing about.
Yes.
But it's just as fresh as the ink was when he first penned it.
Yes, right.
Just as applicable, he was writing to a New Testament church that was sound in doctrine. He was writing to believers, and he was talking to them about letting the Holy Spirit of God remodel their mind.
Yeah.
Good preach.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, brother, whoever said that. God be praised. God be praised. It's what we prayed for, and we thank him for his faithfulness.
Amen.
In spite of our lack of it. And I'm thankful. Thankful to him. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. That Christ be magnified, to be made great, to be made conspicuous. I think about John the Baptist. Even he understood that, didn't he?
Yes.
When he said those words, he must increase.
Yes.
But what did he add to that? I must decrease. We can't have it both ways. We can't walk both sides of the street. We can't have our cake and eat it too. If Christ is going to be magnified, if he is going to increase in visibility in your life, in your behavior, in your words, in your attitude, in your responses to evil treatment, in your imprisonment, the abuse of brothers and sisters in Christ occasionally, your attitude toward that, all of those things that we've already looked at, you are going to have to decrease in order for him to be seen more clearly.
Yes.
And that was what the all-important thing Paul was. That Christ would be magnified in my body. Always, under all circumstances. That he would see, she would see, they would see Christ and not me.
Yes.
And just like that brother saying good preaching, then Christ is being seen. The Holy Spirit is being felt. And Jim Burnham is being moved out of the way. Eclipsed. And I praise God for that. That's what any preacher in his right mind would pray for.
Yes, right.
Not I. Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And so that's the purpose of this mindset. Christ shall be magnified. That's the commitment that he was willing to make. And he knew that it took the total commitment. If Christ was going to be truly magnified, it takes not a commitment with a lot of fine print. Well, on every other Tuesday, I'm not going to make this commitment. And if it's raining, I'm not going to make this commitment. And if I have relatives come into town, I'm not going to make this commitment. And if I have an opportunity to make a little more money, I'm not going to give that to Christ right now. I'll wait till later when it's worth more. No, no. He said, it's all his.
Right.
It's all his right now. It's all his every day. And he can do with it whatever he wants, wherever he wants me to go. Lord, send me. Lord, it started on the road to Damascus, didn't it?
Yes, it did.
Lord, what will you have me to do? There might be some here that haven't even asked that question yet.
Right.
That's the first question. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and you realize who you're dealing with, Lord, what would you have me to do? I believe Brother Andy had experienced something like that. He shared with me his conversion experience. It's a little bit like the Apostle Paul. No, it's a lot like the Apostle Paul. He was kicking against those pricks and those goads. The Lord was trying to get a hold of him, and he was pushing back. And I think there's some here tonight that are pushing back. That's not a good idea.
No, it's not.
If he's written your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, I can tell you one thing, he'll keep getting a bigger hammer until he finally, it happens like it did with Andy, he went from one room to the other, you know, from singing a song to down on his face weeping and crying out to God. Now that's a conversion experience. And I'll tell you, when that happens, you're ready to make a commitment. Commitment. Rearrange your priorities. And I believe he's done that in good measure.
Yes.
Probably he would say he's got a lot more to commit.
Yes.
And anyone here tonight that's honest, including the preacher who's speaking this message to you, will be honest enough to say, so do I.
Yes.
And I thank God for laying that on my heart. And I will always share that with you, and you know that by now, that if God is working on me about something, I will confess that to you. I think that's wise.
Yes.
That you know that we're all in this together.
Yes.
All in this together. So the purpose was, another definition of being magnified, you'll love this, to give honor and glory and praise. You want to praise the Lord? You want to glorify the Lord? And isn't that what we're called upon to do? And isn't it interesting that the St. Paul writes in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There we have it. Said a different way, don't we? What's he saying? Christ will be magnified in my body. He needs to be magnified in your body as well. There's a lot of things that people are doing with their bodies that are far from magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Both lawful things and unlawful things. So understand that. If you're His, and He bought you with His precious blood, and you're not your own. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. You belong to Him, and He belongs to you. You are one, as He and the Father are one. That's a very sacred relationship, brothers and sisters. But it also means you are not your own, that your body belongs to Him. And so everything that we choose to do with our body, everything ought to be with the consciousness that it's His, yes, at a very dear cost.
Yes.
Isn't that fair?
Yes.
I tell you, it's like my father-in-law told me when he married Buddy and I. He said, "Son, an inheritance is from the Father, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." He was telling me kind of the same thing, wasn't he? Be careful how you take care of her. Because she comes from me. And hidden in that message was that her daddy would be the executioner. And I understood the message even though he didn't say it. So... yes, so what a commitment Paul has made. The reason he was able to make that is he had come to the place in his thinking that to live is Christ.
Yes.
Just let that marinate in that. Think about your own life. And if you can say that, do you want to say that? Would you love to be able to say that? To live is Christ. It's kind of like Galatians 2:20, which I love to quote, and I've never quite gotten there. Just kind of, just right ahead, you know. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it is not I that liveth anymore, but Christ Jesus that liveth in me.
Amen.
And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Hallelujah.
Oh my. Now that's a love, isn't it?
Yes.
And if that love won't motivate us to commit all to him,
yeah,
something's wrong.
Yes.
Something's wrong. May the Lord revive us.
Amen.
May he stir around in our hearts tonight. He said in verse 22, while I'm in this flesh. He didn't know how long he was going to be in the flesh. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. To depart and be with the Lord is far better. That's where he really wanted. He wanted to go home. There's some of you here tonight that really want to go home. And I don't blame you. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And if we live long enough, we'll all be to that point. We're ready to go home. We want to go home right now. We don't know why. So many widows have said to me, Brother Jim, I don't know why the Lord is leaving me here. And my standard response is, I need your prayers. And the Lord knows it. But he was ready to go. But he said, while I'm in this flesh, however long the Lord is pleased to leave me in this body of flesh, this will be the fruit of my labor. What did he mean by that? That's verse 22 if I didn't mention it. This will be the fruit of my labor, that Christ will be magnified in my body all the time, whether by life or by death. That's the fruit of my labor. That's my purpose for being here. As long as I'm in this body of flesh until the Lord calls me home, this will be the fruit of my labor, that Christ is magnified. What an incredible statement. What a revelation into a mind that has been transformed by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Totally remodeled. When we look at the insights that we have of the life of the Apostle Paul before the Damascus Road, and we compare that life to this conversation that he's having with the church and with us by extension, it's night and day. A different man, a completely different. Old things were passed away, by golly.
Yeah.
All things were made new.
Yeah.
And that's how it should be.
Yeah,
that's how it should be. Yes. Herein is my Father glorified, and you bear much fruit. And Paul was bearing a bunch of fruit. And he would have us know that we can bear a bunch of fruit to the glory of God if we will adopt this mindset. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ shall be always, today and forever, magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Oh my. That's a lofty, lofty remodeling job.
Yeah.
But the result, like often happens when you remodel an old house with an old look and old-fashioned things. Bunny showed me a picture. I kind of have an idea she's wanting to do some changes in the house. She said, look at this. Before and after. That kind of looks like our bathroom, doesn't it? Before. See how it could look? Well, beautiful. That's the idea. Our minds could look like that too when they're remodeled by the Holy Spirit of God. And he's given us the blueprint, see, in this text. He's opened up Paul's mind and said, see here, this is how he thinks. And God wants us all to think along those same lines. That we be of the same mind, one mind, as the people of God, as the blood-bought redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the time clock?
No.
No. Okay. I thought you changed the red light for the... Yeah, they were telling me about Brother Wilson and how at his conferences he'd have a yellow light that would come on and then a red light. But this one fellow was preaching, he was reading his message, so he wasn't looking. Brother Wilson was hitting that red light, you know. He wasn't seeing it. Finally, he shoved him, grabbed him, you know. He pushed back, you know, and he kept on preaching. This went on for quite a while. He finally got up and he said, will the song leader come up now? So I thought I was fixing to get the song leader called. So I'm thankful it wasn't. Well, I'm going to streamline this just a little bit. Just to say this, that I understand that oftentimes committing in our lives to Jesus Christ is a progressive work, like everything else. And, you know, Peter was like that. You look at what's recorded. Peter's another one that is written for our learning.
Yes.
And we, by patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope.
Yes.
Peter was quite a man. And greatly used of the Lord, but he was a man saved by grace. And so his record is in there, not to embarrass him, but to show us that it can work like this. And so when it works like that in our lives, we won't say, well, I don't think I'm saved. We'll say, well, I've got to do better. But you remember when the Lord called him, the first thing, what he did? What did he do? What he did?
Yeah.
He dropped his nets. Dropped his net. Just followed Christ. What a beautiful picture. That's what we should do. When Jesus Christ calls your name through a message, you should drop your net or whatever it is that you're doing. Drop it right then and follow him. Don't wait. Don't say, well, I'll hear you again another day on this matter. That king never did, according to the record.
That's right.
Today is the day of salvation when he called. And that's what Peter did. He dropped his net. And a little further down, the Lord wanted to use his boat. And he said, great, you can use my boat. I fished all night. I'm done. So he let the Lord took him out a little way so he could get a better speaking position. Kind of like you at the park, you know. Get out there where he can see the whole crowd. And he preached as long as he wanted to. And then he was going to give Peter a reward to remember. And he said, okay, now launch out into the deep and cast your nets out. Now, that's too much. I didn't commit that far. I have fished all night. Now, you are the spiritual master. And I'm willing to give you my boat to use. But, Lord, I fished all night. I'm the fisherman. You're the religious man. You're the master. You're the Messiah. But I'm the fisherman. I've done it all my life. My family's done it all their life. There's no fish to be caught. This will be a waste of time. Nevertheless, all those important words, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. But see, he hesitated.
Yeah.
We do too still.
Right.
We hesitate. We think we know better. That's always a mistake. You listen. And so Peter was so good that he said, nevertheless, in spite of what I think and how I feel about this, and I don't believe it'll work, but because you said it, I'm going to do it. That ought to be always our attitude.
Yes.
Christ will be magnified in that. We will be in the descent. He will be in the ascent, and that's the way it should be.
Amen.
A little further on, though, St. Peter said, I will die for you. The Lord said, no, you're going to deny me. I would never do that. And we felt that way too, haven't we?
Yes.
Only to find ourselves denying him.
Yes.
What is his?
Yes.
And it's all his, isn't it?
Yes.
Amen.
And so, if we deny him anything, we're doing the same thing Peter did. He was counting the cost was a little too dear that day. And you have done the same thing. Well, I don't need to give quite this much. I've given already, you know, quite a bit. I go to church twice on Sunday. I go to prayer meeting on Wednesday. I go to Bible conferences. I give my tithes to my church, and I give some to the poor too. And I help an occasional needy person. So I don't need to give this too. That's denying the Lord. Peter denied that he ever knew him. Sometimes our behavior, I heard some things, some stories today, I'm not going to repeat them. The names will remain anonymous. But we're all like that.
Yes.
Our behavior. I mean good, godly people. Do things that'll shock you.
Yes.
Words spoken. Our words are supposed to be always with grace.
Yeah.
Always with grace. No exceptions, no fine print. These weren't very gracious words.
No.
Well, you know, those are denials. Because my lips are his. My words should be gracious. So there's all kinds of ways to cut and dice this up. But the point is, Peter wasn't able to make that big commitment. In one big chunk. It was in fits and starts for a while. Even when the Lord had risen, you remember, he's gathered with some of the brethren and he says, you know something? I'm imagining, you can smell the fish in the air. Like down in Braden, you can smell the salt in the air and kind of pulls on you.
Yeah.
You can imagine a lifetime fisherman, boy, when he hears the birds, thinks about those fish, looks out maybe over the water. They were near the water because the Lord was by the shore there. He said, I think I'll go fishing. The problem was the Lord had called him to be a fisher of men now. And the old days were over. That was in the past. And like that good brother John, he said, the Lord let me use my hands a long time. The Lord let you fish a long time. The Lord let me be in the shoe business a long time. The Lord let me do a lot of things a long time. But those days are over. It's time to make a complete commitment to Him, the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. But it's been incremental with me too. And I remember when the Lord surrendered to the ministry. I still had my business. I might have told you this story. Probably did. And all of a sudden, right after that, my business had the best year it had ever had. I wonder who was behind that.
Yeah.
And I told Bunny, I said, I think I'll hang on to the shoe business a while longer. You know, kind of on the side. She said, Jim, I'm afraid you're going to regret having ever said that. She was right. It wasn't very long, that thing plummeted. And I'll tell you, by the time I got out of that shoe business, I didn't even want to wear shoes for a year. I tell you, I got out with a shirt on my back, and he let me get out, but I wasn't in debt. I didn't go underwater. But I'll tell you what, I was ready then. I didn't want any more shoe business. I don't even like to go into retail stores. I do all my shopping online. I don't want to go anywhere near a store. The Lord learned me something.
Yes.
He said, boy, you got to make a commitment.
Amen.
Yeah.
And you know something? All of us.
Everybody.
Everyone here. The name is the name of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in us. Let our minds be remodeled. Let's give Him what is His. Jesus paid it all. What's the next line? All to Him I owe. You say, well, that was a long time ago. I've got a man in my church right now that reminds me of Peter. I'm not going to go into it. I won't name his name, and I won't go into his story. But just to tell you how wrong you can be when he was, well, I'm not going to. So, anyway, he came back to the church. He was raised in the church. He came back. He's now in his 50s. And I tell you, I wouldn't, like my father-in-law said something about me a few times. He said, when I first met him, I wouldn't give you a nickel for him. And I would always tell him, well, you were high. But then he said something later on, years later, he said, he said, I wouldn't take $1 million for him. I said, now you're really hot. But that's what grace should do.
Yes, it should.
And it's been kind of like that with this man. But boy, he had a good job. He was a tugboat captain, and he was real good at what he was doing. So good that the company he worked for would call him when they needed him. He might have to go to the other side of the world, the other side of the country, to captain a tug somewhere. Might be gone for 3 weeks, might be gone for 6 months. But they valued him so much that when he was home, sometimes for a whole year, they would pay him half his salary, which was very substantial. When they called him, they'd pay him the whole thing, plus a big multi-$1,000 bonus. Well, that went on for years. And he used the time wisely. When he got back into church, I'm telling you, he was hands-on. And he fills in for me now. His daddy was a preacher. And he takes the teen boys Sunday school class, and he's doing a great job with them. He loves the Lord's church. He's committed to the Lord's church. He's helping widows. He's helping anybody. Helping people move. He's part of the A team, what I call the Grace Baptist Church SWAT team. He's committed. But this past January, the gig was up. He got a call. He said, they're not renewing his contract. And so the gig was up. And so he didn't know what he was going to do, because he's got a lot of obligations based upon what his situation was. And so he knew, he called around and he could easily, there were several companies that couldn't wait to get their hands on him because he was such a good captain and good money. But he would be gone sometimes for weeks or months, or gone on Sundays a lot. Sometimes missed 2 or 3 months. And you know what he said to me? What can I tell those boys in the Sunday school? So he turned those jobs down. And now he's learning a whole new trade at almost 60 years old. And no way in the world can he replace the income. Why did he do that? For Christ's sake. Commitment. I told him, I said, brother, I don't know one man in 1,000 in the world that we live in today that wouldn't justify a way to take that tugboat job. It's just too lucrative. That's commitment. When the money isn't worth it anymore. But God and His church and His people is worth more.
Amen.
And I admire that. I tell you, that moves me. Moves me. Right there in our own church. And I don't know how it's going to turn out with him. He may end up having to give up his house and really downsize significantly and all sorts of things. He's taking care of his mama, who's a widow. He's taking care of an afflicted child. So he's got a lot on his plate, but he is willing. He said, I don't care if the Lord takes it all away. I really don't. May the Lord help us to have a committed mind for the glory of God. The Lord bless you.